Amen. Good evening again. I just wanted to read the announcements one more time. No, just kidding. Welcome. We are going through the book of Romans tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I'd love for you to follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we look at this, again, this incredible chapter that continues with the theme, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time to worship you and this time of fellowship and prayer and to seek your face, Lord, and a midweek meal where we can gather together as the body of Christ and just feast on your word, the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word given by the inspiration of God. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that that you would speak to our hearts individually as well as corporately as we sense the urgency in the times in which we live to live pure and holy lives before you, Lord. Not to be compromising Christians, but to be consecrated Christians, to be set apart unto you, Lord. Because there was a tremendous price that was paid for each and every one of us. Your precious blood was shed for us. And while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. You paid the price that we could never pay. And you went lovingly and willingly all the way to the cross. And so we thank you for tonight. Thank you for everyone here. And we thank you for the blessing just to spend the next few minutes in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was coming to church tonight, and I saw the beautiful sky. I was reminded of the message Sunday, red sky by night, sailor's delight. You know, and again, I was reminded of the times in which we live. You know, we know the weather, don't we? But are we ready for the storm that is on the horizon within America and throughout the world today? And I look at Scripture. Even tonight, I was looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very much a familiar chapter to many Christians. It's the rapture of the church. And people are always talking about, oh, man, the trumpet God's going to sound, dead in Christ shall rise. And that's absolutely incredible. But before Paul even preaches that section, there is a plea for purity in the life of the believer. We need to be ready. And we saw that Sunday. We know the weather, but are we really truly discerning the signs of the times? Are we living lives that are pleasing to the Lord? Are we trying to conform our lives to His will? Are we trying to conform, His will to our lives in our own personal way? Just, you know, people today don't want to fully sell out when it comes to the Word and the things of the Lord. I think that if there's ever a time that we need to walk in obedience, it's now. We're going to see that here tonight. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why does Paul ask that question or those two questions? It's because of what we see back in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so oftentimes people take that section of Scripture out of context, thinking, you know, I can go and sin all I want, and God's grace is going to always abound more than my sin. And yes, that's true in a sense, but tonight we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth. We got three chapters ahead of us, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we're entering into an incredible section of Scripture. To me, this is the crux of the whole book of Romans that we have here for the next 3 weeks in these three wonderful chapters. And in many ways, it's the crux of Christianity. This section deals with the sanctification of the believer. What does sanctification mean? We hear that word oftentimes in the church. What is it that sanctification means in the life of the believer? Well, the original Greek meaning is it's the process or the result of being made holy. It's being consecrated and set apart for God. And boy, is that a challenge for the times in which we live. There are many people today that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I go to church and all these things, but yet, you know, are they holy? Do they live holy lives? Today, it just seems to me that the Western church, the carnal church, if you would, is more concerned with scriptures that deal with happiness than with holiness. And I got news for you. You will never be happy until you're holy. And you'll never be holy until you're all in for Jesus Christ and you walk in obedience to his word. And remember the day you got saved, you knew all your sins were forgiven, and man, it's like, you know, the birds were chirping louder and the sun was brighter and the sky was bluer, and it's like, wow, you know, I'm born again. And it's like everything became new, you know. Some things fell off right away, and then some things, as you went on in your walk with the Lord and the sanctification process continued, things began to change. Where are you today? Are you still as excited about Jesus Christ as you were the day that you gave your life to him? Why? Because the sanctification process is a lifelong thing. You don't just invite the Lord into your heart and pray the prayer in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden you're perfect, and you know, you don't have to be concerned with living a holy and a consecrated life. But as we're going to see tonight, it is a continual battle, isn't it? We fight a battle between the spirit and the flesh. I guarantee you, every one of us was tempted today, somehow, some way, you know. And I don't have to lay out a list. You know what it was. And so in Romans 6, 7, and 8, Romans 6, Paul explains that believers are free from sin's control. Okay? When we get to chapter 7, Lord willing, if we're here next week, Paul discusses a continuing struggle of the believer with sin. And we do struggle, don't we, with sin. And when we get to chapter 8, Paul will describe how the believer can have victory over sin. And so these are three incredible chapters that are very, very important in the life of the believer. And so Paul begins chapter 6 with a question, two questions tonight, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you know what? That's a pretty good question, would you say? I think it's a great question. Why? Because back in chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes to the church at Rome, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, meaning that God's grace is far greater than all of our sin. Like the old hymn says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And it's a wonderful song to sing, isn't it? So Paul's question is this. Does this mean that it doesn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace? And it is a good question today because there are people today that are preaching a false gospel that once you accept Jesus Christ, you don't have to confess your sin anymore. That's bogus, man. You know, that's heresy. And there's a lot of heresy going around today. And that's why I said Sunday, we need to spend time in God's word. We need to know what the word of the Lord says. We need to be able to answer that question in our own personal lives. And so there are those who say, man, I can just live like hell and go to heaven. That's awesome, man. You know, woo-hoo. If God loves to forgive, well, let's give him more to forgive us for. And that's the way they live their lives. The term is called licentiousness. Licentiousness, that's willful disobedience in light of what the Holy Scriptures say. And there are those that say, well, if forgiveness is guaranteed, we have the freedom to sin as much as we want to. Again, is that true? And yes, this question still concerns us today. We are still confronted with this question today. And that's a wonderful thing about God's word. Yes, it applied to the church 2,000 years ago, but you know what? That same question is asked to the church today. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so some would say, man, is God's plan of grace safe? Won't people abuse grace? And the answer to that is yes. Many people today abuse grace. They take it for granted. And if we're saved by grace, they say through faith, which we are, won't people just say, hey, I believe, and continue to live as they please? And we see it all the time. Not that we judge people, but Jesus said you can know a tree by its fruit. And oftentimes, man, you see some nasty fruit out there, bad fruit, rotten fruit. But yet all of a sudden that person tries to convince you, man, I'm a believer, brother. Nobody's perfect. Grace, brother, you know. And yes, I believe in grace, but also I believe in judgment. You know, God knows when we repent. He knows when we're broken and have a broken and contrite spirit over our sin. But he also knows those that willfully and continually live a disobedient life against God. Oh, yes, they did then, and they still are today. Those who remain in a lifestyle of sin, thinking that it's acceptable, that grace may abound. And it seems to be the philosophy in a lot of places today. Have you noticed very few churches preach repentance and preach against sin today? Why? They're afraid to offend anybody. They don't want the congregation to go down. And so, by the way, the word continue here, where Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The word continue here means the continual habitual practice of sin, meaning that there's no change in your life. Meaning that you can continue on in the old things you used to do and not even be convicted about it. And that's a dangerous place to be. So, what is the answer to this all-important question? I'm glad you asked. Paul's answer is followed by an exclamation point, just in case you haven't noticed. I'm not going to scream it out, but I'm sure Paul did. Certainly not. How's that for an answer? That's pretty black and white, would you say? There's no gray there. You won't have to come up after the service and say, Pastor Joe, what did he mean by certainly not? I tell you, certainly not. Exclamation point. And so he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And guess what? You know, God only has to say something once, right? But in this chapter, Paul makes the same point with an exclamation point twice. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not! Exclamation point. And so my question tonight is, well, what part of certainly not and certainly not do you not understand? It's black and white, right? Right here in the Scriptures. And so we have to be very, very careful to live a holy life before holy God. But you know what? Why do we not desire to live a holy life before holy God? Because if you really want to be blessed and be happy, walk in obedience to God. It's a win-win situation. Why do we fight against God? Why do we rebel against God? It's the old sinful nature, the old dead man that wants to rise up. There's a term in the early church where Christians talked about carrying around the old dead man, meaning that, you know what, you carry this dead corpse around, and what they would do in those days, and this is true, a part of Roman capital punishment, if you murdered somebody, they would take the corpse and they would attach it to your body, and you would carry that corpse around until not only that corpse rotted, but you would rot along with it, and you would die. And that's what Scripture means when it talks about carrying the old dead man around. Supposed to break free from the old dead corpse. And so when Paul says in verse 2, certainly not, let me give you the Greek on that one. Perish the thought, or away with the notion. Or today we would say, no way, Jose. You know, modern translation. Now, this is what is known as a positional truth. Meaning, when Paul says that how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And this is what is known in Scripture as a positional truth. And what does that mean, Pastor Joe? Again, I'm glad you asked. When Jesus died, he died in our place. He died as our representative, our substitute. So when he died, we died. That's what baptism is all about. We don't just, you know, dunk people to, you know, to go through some ritual or some sort of traditional thing in the church. There's a tremendous significance in the meaning of baptism. The water is a picture of the grave. And when you go into the water, under the water, you're going down into the grave, dying with Jesus Christ. As he died for us, we died with him. And when we come up out of the grave, if you would, we are to walk in the newness of life. It speaks of the resurrection. And Paul will talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. And so when Christ died, we died. Praise the Lord. And so all who are in Christ are seen by God as having died to sin. No longer is sin held to our account. But it simply isn't fitting to live any longer in something that you have died to. Get rid of the corpse. Don't carry around that old dead corpse. Old King James, it stinketh, you know? Get rid of it. Walk in the newness of life. God wants us to be new creations. And when he says all things become new, man, that all. And you know what? All things won't become new if we don't allow them to become new in our lives. It should be the new you. We go from nothing to a new thing. And that's what it means to be walking in the newness of life. We were nothing. We were dead in our sins. And God took a nothing and made a new thing out of all of our lives. And it's nothing short of miraculous, is it, that all things become new. But we get ripped off if we don't allow God to change us. You know, we as sheep are clean animals. They don't belong in the pig pen. And there's no bigger disgrace than for one of God's woolly little sheep to be in a pig pen, in the muck and in the mire. And when you're in the muck and in the mire, nothing is going to become new. It's just the old slop all over again. You look at the prodigal son. He got tired of eating the slop and the pods. Pod roast, chicken pod pie, you know, Podweiser, you know. All of the stuff that's slop in the world out there. And God wants us to get out of the pig pen, go home to our Heavenly Father, and walk in the newness of life. Why? Because there he had the fatted calf and put shoes on his feet and a robe and a ring. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants to do for us. And so it simply isn't fitting to live life any longer in something that we have died to. And the person who continues to live in sin does not understand the seriousness of sin. And that's another thing that we see in the church today. People take sin too lightly. Sin isn't a serious matter anymore. How sad, how tragic. God's forgiveness does not make sin less serious. It's still a serious matter with God. And the death of his son shows us the dreadful seriousness of sin. He gave his only begotten son for you and for me. And he died a brutal death because of our sin. Our sin nailed him to the cross. Jesus died that we might live. God's grace must not become an excuse for sinful, carnal living. And that's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Even when we accept the Lord, Paul the Apostle said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And we can see there that we need to believe in his death, in his resurrection to be saved. This is important stuff. Jesus died that we might live. We can't be making up lame brain excuses today for the sinful things that we do. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we can't come up with some acronym. Well, I've got this, or I've got that, some medical term or some psychological term. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And it's so important to take responsibility of it because God can't forgive our sins if we don't take responsibility for it. And verse 3, the implication is, every Christian should already know this, okay? Meaning that tonight I'm preaching to the choir. You guys should already know this. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Like I shared a moment ago, that's what baptism is. Baptized into his death. The illustration is that the believer is dead to sin by baptism. The identification with Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection is a beautiful thing. And that's why we gather together. We have witnesses to come and celebrate that day when we're baptized. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing. We were in that grave with him. And when he rose, we rose with him. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the finished work. And so we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And so again, baptism is a physical example of a spiritual truth. The water being the grave, buried with him in death, coming up from the water, we're raised with him in the resurrection. And being raised with him, we should now walk in the newness of life. Why? Because the dead man is in the grave. We're born again, our second birth, raised with him. And when we consider that our old sinful life, our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin was buried and we are no longer slaves to sin, we now have the freedom and the power to resist sin. Why? Because the Bible tells us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the person of the Holy Spirit comes in. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that abides in us as born-again Christians today. Amen. God gives us that power to resist the desires and the temptations that we were once enslaved to. And so we have to be very, very careful not to go back to the old ways. We now have the ability to consciously choose and the ability to resist the desires and temptations that once held us in chains. Why do you want to go back to the old ways? Charles Spurgeon says, "You that were bitten by the viper of sin, why would you go back and put your hand back in the viper's hole?" It sounds ridiculous, but guess what? We often find ourselves doing it, don't we? Going back to the old ways, the old things. Notice verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." I love that word, certainly. Because we were with him in the likeness of his death, you know what? We certainly will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a guarantee. That's God's guarantee that we will be resurrected from this old body one day. We'll be out of here. You know, this old body will go back to the dust. This old tent that we live in. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 refers to his body as a tent. He says, one day this tent will be taken down. A tent is a temporal abode, right? Those of you that have a tent, it's not a permanent thing that's always in the same place all the time. It's always moving around. And that's the way it is with this body. It's a tent. And eventually it gets to flap in the wind. The older you get, the more it'll flap in the wind. And it'll get threadbare, you know, threadbare. And the next thing you know, man, this old tent's going back to the dust. But the good news is that Paul goes on to say that God's going to give us a permanent building in heaven. We'll never have to say goodbye again. A new home. That's where Jesus is right now, preparing a place for you that where he is, that you may be also. That's the hope that we have. Verse 6, knowing this, again, he wants us to know this, that our old man was crucified with him. He's not talking about your dad, okay? The old man. He's talking about your old nature, the old you. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Why? For he who has died has been freed from sin. So, God doesn't take us out of this world yet. He will one day, very, very soon. We talked about that Sunday, that the signs are there. God doesn't take us out of this world immediately when we get saved. We are still in this world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. One of the most, you know, derogatory things that you can call a Christian is a worldly Christian or a carnal Christian. We are in this world, but we're not supposed to be of it. And yes, while we're in this world, we will be tempted by sin. And yes, we will sin. And again, not only were we all tempted today, but I guarantee you every single one of us sinned today somehow, some way. Because Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. And, you know, the guy that cut you off on the way to church tonight, you know, what'd you think? And, you know, oh, Lord, bless that man. Hallelujah, you know. You did better than I did, you know. We have to be very careful, you know, because if we thought it, we did it. And we will be tempted. hearts. And yes, we will sin. But what Paul says here is that we're no longer under sin's dominion. We are no longer slaves to sin. And how is it that we so quickly forget that we were slaves to sin at one time? We were in bondage. We were in chains. We forget that sometimes, you know? And that's why sometimes we fall prey to temptation again, going back to the old ways and the old things. We're no longer under sin's dominion. Jesus Christ broke the chains. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness. There was an old song. Someone said Bob Dylan got saved about 30 years ago. And he came up with a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And that's so true. We are slaves to somebody. He says you're either going to be a slave to the devil or you'll be a slave to the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. But we're no longer, as Christians, under the dominion of sin. And now we can walk in the newness of life. Praise the Lord. And if we sin, which we do, God tells us what to do with it, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we confess our sin and we have a broken and a contrite spirit, we don't stay there. Oh, Lord, I sinned, I blew it, you know, please forgive me, and you stay there? It doesn't work that way, you know? And 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's our defense attorney. When we sin, when we blow it, when we confess our sin, Jesus says, "Hey, Joe, he's mine, Lord." You know, he's good. Forgive him. He just confessed his sin. And so it's wonderful that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so that's why in verse 7 he says, "He who has died has been freed from sin." Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Wow. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. And so what do we see here? Isn't it great to be free? We've been freed from sin. We no longer continually, habitually practice sin. We are free from it. Amen. It says we have died with him. We shall live with him. And again, it's a promise to us. But yet, are we living a life as if we've died to sin with him? It should be evident within our lives. You know, people should notice a difference in us. And the way that we conduct ourselves, and the language that we use. God even reads Facebook. Boy, I'll tell you, the reason I got off Facebook almost 2 years ago is I could not believe what some Christians were putting on Facebook. And I'm thinking, as a matter of fact, I used to do a devotional on there called Face in the Book. And people need to put their face in the book rather than in Facebook. I would hope that every one of you spends as much time with your face in the book as you do on Facebook. Because God reads every bit of social media. And you know what? I'm telling you, folks, social media is a cancer in America today. Big time. You can't believe the things that come out of social media. Even with the acronyms. That really ticks me off. When all of a sudden someone shoots me an acronym and I know what it means and I've just thought the thought of the filthy acronym that they sent me. You know, we got to be very, very careful. Again, God reads all of these things. He sees it. He knows. Nothing is hidden from him. And you know what, if you want to be a believer and be on Facebook, make sure that what you put on there, that God would be pleased with. Because there are times I had to correct believers. I'd say things like, "I thought you were a Christian, thought you went to church." And all of a sudden, "Oh, Pastor Joe, it's you, sorry." You know, don't worry about Pastor Joe. Worry about King Jesus. Don't worry about me. He's just using me to kind of, you know, "Hey, dude, clean up your act." So important. Back to verse 10. I'm going to leave that one alone. Verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. And because death no longer has dominion over him, guess what? Death no longer has dominion over you. Do you ever just stop one day and give thanks to God that death no longer has dominion over you? That when we take our last breath here on earth, we're going to take our next breath in heaven? You know, that I would say that's a lot to be thankful for. Death no longer has dominion over us. And again, sometimes we can't comprehend where we were when we were dead in our sins. And we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. And sometimes, man, I think about that, Lord, for 33 years I was your enemy. For 33 years I was dead in my sins. And now, because of what you've done for me, sin no longer has dominion over me, and I can walk in the newness of life. And I'll tell you what, if you ever really, really want to give thanks to God, walk in the newness of life. That's one of the best ways that we can give thanks to him. Thank you, Lord, because sin no longer has dominion over me, and death no longer has dominion over me, and I'm going to show you how thankful I am by walking in the newness of life. And again, it's a win-win situation, right? How can you not be blessed by walking in the newness of life? Wow. Gee, what a novel idea. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. Meaning, so should we. But the life that he lives to God, and so should we. Why? Because we're in him, and he in us. And so, we should be dead to sin, we should be alive to him, and we should live for him. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I looked at that, and there was an old poster in the Western days. You say, wanted dead or alive? Remember those? Jesus wants us dead and alive. He wants us dead to sin and alive to him. He wants that to be true of every person on this planet. He wants us to be dead to sin and alive to him. Wanted, dead, and alive. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And again, what is dominating in your life, the spirit or the flesh? It can't be both. You're either feeding one or you're feeding the other. Whichever one you're feeding is the one that is going to take control. And if you're feeding your flesh will never say enough. It never says enough. Never, ever, ever. In the world, did you ever get enough sin? No way. If you ever got enough, or if it wasn't fun, like the world says it is, you would have quit a long time ago. But the flesh never says enough. And we're not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, meaning that it has control, that you're, again, a servant to your flesh and a servant to your lusts. He says, we are not to obey it in its lusts. Verse 13 is the key. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, what does he mean when he talks about members? Is he talking about the people that belong to the church? No. When he talks about your members, he's talking about every part of your body. Your eyes, where do your eyes go? What are your ears listening to? What's going into your mouth or even into your nose? Our members are every part of our body, meaning that every part of our body is to be consecrated, set apart unto God. That's what it means to be holy. And when I look at this, when I look at the members, present your members as instruments of righteousness. How about David? He presented one of the members of his body as an instrument of righteousness when his hands took a slingshot and took out a giant. And then when he took his sword out and made an 8-foot giant a 6-foot giant. When he took his head off. But the same man got in trouble when he used those instruments called his eyes from a balcony in Jerusalem, and he fell prey to Bathsheba, who was bathing down below. And so in the life of David, we can see how, yes, at one time he used his instruments of his body for righteousness, but there were times when he used his instruments for unrighteousness. The same holds true to you and me. Where did your feet go today? Would everywhere that your feet go please God? Where did your hands go? What was it that you handled? Where did your fingers go on the internet today? Where did your eyes go? We're to take every thought captive. Where did your mind go today? These are all of our instruments, and this is so important, really. Why? Because if we can get control over all of the instruments of our body, guess what? We're going to walk in the newness of life. We're going to be freed up from all of those things that just drag us down. Sin will always drag you down, always, always, always. But Pastor, I'm always tempted. Yes, I know that. So are we all. You ought to be a pastor sometime. It's like temptation on steroids. I'm serious. But I learned early on, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And what you do is you get rid of the birds, man, the birds of the air. And let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it begins in the mind and in the heart. And then your members take over, your hands, your feet, whatever it might be. And so we have to take every thought captive. Not only that, Paul tells us to it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. I love it when people say, oh, you Christians are brainwashed. I go, thank you very much. Because I had a dirty brain when I got saved. And I'm thankful that God washes my filthy little brain every day. I need a brain wash every day. We all do. That's why over and over and over you hear, get into the word, get into the word, get into the word. So he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So whose fault is it if we take the members of our body and allow them to be subjected to those things that God disapproves of? Do you play the blame game? Or do you take responsibility for your sin? But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin should not have dominion over the Christian. He gives us all that we need to do battle. We'll look even more into that in a moment as we're going to look at Colossians, where he instructs us how to put off the old man. And we're not talking about your dad. And to put on the new man. And this is important stuff, notice. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Any sin. Does anger still dominate your life? Does lust still dominate your life? Does gossip still dominate your life? Man, I'll tell you what, sometimes God shows us things. Yesterday, I'm not going to tell you where I was. I was a place where God wanted me to be. And there's this lady there that she does nothing but gossip and gossip and gossip and gossip. And I had to walk away. I left. And it showed me how ugly gossip can be. And I was this close to saying, you know, there are six things, yea, seven, that God hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6. And one of them is a lying tongue, and those who use that tongue to blaspheme and to gossip and all of those things, and feet that are swift to spread evil. And we have to be very, very careful because God hates gossip. And again, a tongue is a member. From what I understand, you ladies are going to be going into the book of James here after the first of the year. You're going to talk about that other little member called the tongue. And so we have to be very, very careful, don't we? That sin will no longer have dominion over us. If you have an anger problem, man, read Proverbs. If you have a lust problem, read Psalm 32, Psalm 51. You know, there's a lot of places you can go. Proverbs talks about it as well. The wonderful thing about this incredible book is that everything that you and I struggle with has the antidote for right here. If we'll just take it and read it and believe it and hide God's word in our heart and walk it out, God sets us free. Because if it says sin shall no longer have dominion over you, he's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Here he goes again. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not! Exclamation point. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And again, sin will enslave you. But the most wonderful thing is when we are buried with Christ, dead in Christ, is that the Lord wraps his loving arms around us And Paul uses the term that the love of God constrains me. Is there any better place or any better, you know, term to be used for a slave where the love of God constrains us? He holds us tight. He holds us close to his heart. But yet it's our choice. Do you want to be slaves of sin out there? Or do you want to be a servant, a bondservant, a slave to Almighty God? I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy that after 7 years, a slave was set free. And it was up to that slave whether they wanted to be set free or wanted to stay and serve their master because they loved them. And if a slave wanted to stay and serve their master because they loved them, they would take that servant or that slave to the doorpost and they would put an awl through their ear and they would put a loop, a gold loop there, an earring in their ear, showing that they were now a bond servant to their master. And isn't it wonderful that we belong to him? We love the one that we serve. We're his bondservants. He's our master. And there's no greater place to be. And he does more than just pierce our ear. He pierces our heart with his love. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Verse 17. But God be thanked. Yes, amen to that. That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What is that? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And when you do that, and when the new life enters in, and when you're free from the chains of sin and death, you can't help but say, to God be thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every day we should be a thankful people. Do you thank the Lord when you wake up in the morning first thing? I used to say, well, now I say, good morning, Lord. I used to say, good Lord, it's morning. You know, but now I say, good morning, Lord. And what a difference. What a difference. And you know, when we complain, we're complaining against God. A lot of Christians don't recognize that fact. When we give thanks to God. You see, God is in control of everything. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 8, that all things are working together for good for those who love God. He's in control of everything. He's sovereign God. He is the one that allows us, you know, to go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and he's with us every step of the way. So we can give thanks in all things, can't we? We can truly give thanks in all things. But God be thanked. That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And that's where it all takes place, isn't it? In our hearts. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You changed families, didn't you? I speak in human terms. Because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, there's that term again, as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. And again, your ears, your eyes, your hands, your heart, your feet, everything. Why? For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so again, we're reminded. We're no longer there. We're no longer slaves of sin. The old man is dead. Yet there is still this battle that goes on. And we can all attest to this. We got this battle that goes on. This strong pull of sin inside. We talked about this with the men yesterday. Satan's got a big old tackle box. He loves to throw the bait out there. And he's got every bait that us guys can think of, I was sharing yesterday. He knows what your favorite bait is, where the greatest temptation is. And he never quits. He keeps throwing the bait out there. And yes, it is a battle. There's a strong pull. There's this temptation. Where does that come from? It comes from the flesh. Why? Because we're still in this fleshly body. And it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the devil seeks to tempt and to influence the flesh in our mind, in our will, in our emotions. He hits them all. He tries to hit our hot button with with the old man dead, what do we do with the flesh? Crucify it. We are to pick up our cross daily. Deny our flesh, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. You see, if you're nailed to the cross, if you're carrying a cross, you're a dead man. And what can a dead man do? A dead man can't go out and do the things that we used to do any longer. We are dead to that. I remember as a brand new baby Christian, man, I heard a message from a pastor that said, man, whenever I'm tempted, I say, I'm dead to that. I had to catch myself a few times because I almost said it out loud right in the middle of, you know, public somewhere. I'm dead to that, you know. And it's true. Remind yourself, I'm dead to that. I don't need to go there anymore. I'm free. I'm a free man. I've been set free. I want to please God. I want to show him how grateful and thankful I am by walking in obedience and walking in the newness of life. And so God calls us day by day to do with our flesh what has been done with the old man. Crucify it. You have to crucify your flesh daily. Why? Because it wants to make a comeback. Remember that old movie, Carrie? And that hand comes up out of the ground, man. It's like, that reminds me of the old man. There comes Joe Coleman's hand up out of the ground trying to grab my ankle. You know, get down. You know, get under my feet. And we have to keep the old man in the grave. Let me, like I said, I want to share with you out of the book of Colossians. Turn right to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company is the way I remember those books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. And this so ties in with what we're talking about here tonight. Everybody there? Again, Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Why? Because a lot of the temptations come from our mind. That's where it begins. It works its way down into our hearts. But he says, set your mind on things above and not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's exactly what we've been talking about tonight. You died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, appears, which he will be someday, very, very soon, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow, isn't that cool? Think about that. Who's that with Jesus over there in glory? What? That's Joe. Yeah. Or that's Eddie. You know, we're going to appear with him in glory. No name tags. He died on that cross with you in mind and me in mind. He knows our name. He knows everything about us. You know, we know who the president of the United States is, but he doesn't know you. But you know what? The creator of the universe knows you personally, knows everything about you. And that's even more amazing that he would love us and want to go and die for us. Where you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Does he say you might, if you're good enough? He said you will. You will appear with him in glory. Where's glory? Heaven. Wow. Again, no more tears, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. Not one hospital. Not even one Band-Aid in heaven. Not one aspirin, you know. We will never, ever, ever be physically afflicted. We'll never have any aches or pains. No worries, no shame. Perfect environment as we are with him, as we appear with him in glory. But notice what he says. Therefore, put to death your members. There's that word members again. Boy, them members cause a lot of trouble, don't they? How many times have we seen members tonight? Put to death your members. That doesn't mean go around and shoot everybody in the church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you personally. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists a few things here. And again, I'll tell you what, it is amazing that people who profess to be Christians are still practicing habitually some of these things that he lists here. Fornication. That is sex outside of marriage, sexual immorality. We get the word porneia from that, which also includes everything from homosexuality to pornography to lesbianism, all of these things, fornication. He says, put those things to death. Get them out of your life. Uncleanliness, that's wide open for all sorts of stuff. Passion. Now, there's good passion and there's bad passion, evil passion. He's talking about lustful passions here. Evil desires. And again, wide open with all sorts of things. How sad it is that Scripture tells us that in the last days, men's hearts will wax cold. And look at our nation today, the hatred and the violence that's going on amongst people that were created in the image of God. How sad. Tragic. Evil desires. Covetousness. Again, it's wanting more and not being content with what you have. You know what? If you're not content with what you have, you can almost bet that God's not going to give you any more. But the day that you begin to give him thanks in all things, amazing. And you know, you younger people, a wonderful thing happens when you get older. It's like you begin to say, Lord, I got enough. I don't need all of those things I thought I needed as a young person. It's so wonderful to be content, to be content. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, I have learned in no matter what state I'm in to be content. He says, I've learned to be abased, meaning there was a time in my life that I learned to live in poverty with meager means. He says, I also know how to live in abundance, to abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all-important thing is whether you have little or whether you have a lot, are you content? Do you give thanks? Or are you always complaining, man, I wish I had this? That's covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And it shouldn't be coming upon the sons of God, upon the sons of disobedience, meaning that we as sons of God and daughters of God, if you would, should be walking in obedience. In which you yourselves once walked, past tense, when you lived in them. Now, here we go. But now, we're going to talk about the old man again. You yourselves are to put off all these. Okay? And it's almost like Paul says, you've got to take off this garment to the old man, the old burial cloths. He says, you got to put off all these. He doesn't say some, all. Anger. Do you blame anger on being Italian, Hispanic, whatever your nationality is? Every nationality says, oh, yeah, you know, I'm like this because I'm Middle Eastern. Anger is anger. Anger is sin. And the Bible says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. So I'll leave that one alone and move right on. But God tells us to be long-suffering. That means to be long-fused. Instead of sharp fuse, you know? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And they didn't have Facebook then, but I'll add that, out of your Facebook. Literally out of your face. Do not lie to one another since you put off the old man and his deeds. There's the old man again. Who's the old man? That is your old sinful nature. Put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, that's the members again. Now, when God tells you to put something off, he tells you to put something else on, right? Notice what he says. And have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Meaning, when you put on the new man, we begin to read the Bible and the Holy Spirit reveals all these things to you. You put on the new man, you think differently, you walk differently, you talk differently, you act differently. You're a new man, you're a new woman. Why? Because you are now walking in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. The one who gave you the second birth. You're now a reflection of who he is. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Meaning that God is not a respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, whatever. God came, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the whole world. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's where we're supposed to stand, right? Holy and beloved, the term sanctified or set apart. put on. Now he tells us what to put on, okay? Tender mercies. Are you a merciful person with others out there? Are you tender-hearted? Are you kind? Do they see the love of Christ radiating from you, or are you judgmental? Do you put down the world? Do you try to lift them up? It's so important to be tender and to be merciful. Why? Because every single one of us, when we were saved, we received the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's his kindness and goodness that draws us to repentance. I wasn't beaten into the kingdom of God. The only beating that was done was my own sinful flesh that did the beating. And when I came to that place, when I called out and cried out for his tender mercies, he gave it to me. And he gave me his goodness. And he gave me his forgiveness. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Again, long suffering, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. One of the top things I deal with in marriages today that are on the rocks and having problems and coming in for counseling is unforgiveness. And I usually take people to the Lord's Prayer, and I say, do you know the Lord's Prayer? Oh, sure. I say, do you know the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer? No, I never read that before. Well, why don't you read it to me? If we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Love and forgiveness is conditional. He tells us to bear with one another and forgive one another. Why? Well, bearing is like putting up with one another, right? Let me ask you a question. Does God put up with us? Yeah, he puts up with us. We can be spoiled brats. Wah! Down kicking and screaming on the floor, you know? Wetting our pants, the whole thing, you know? Wah! Yeah, he puts up with us. He loves us. We're to forgive and love one another and bear with one another. Why? Because we're family. We're the body of Christ, man. We're heavenly homies. Did you know that? I go upstairs with my Jewish friends on Friday where they say, Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Here I come, Joe the Gentile. I go, Shalomi, homie. You know, so. But of all things, and this is so important, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know what? If you put on love, people are going to know it. They're going to know genuine love. You can't be a put on and put on love. You can't fake people out when it comes to love. And that's, again, what blows me away, the people upstairs. They know that we love them. They can tell. The Jews have been persecuted and hated for so long, they can tell when people don't like them. Just like that. The day I went into Nona Solowitz's office to see if we could rent this building, she said, I'll call you back later on and let you know. And she called me back later on and said, you know what, the minute you walked into this building, I knew that you loved the Jews. And that just totally blew me away. I didn't wear this T-shirt that said, I love Israel or nothing, you know? They knew. People know if you genuinely love them. You can't fake it, man. But above all these things, put on love and don't be a put on. Why? Because it's the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice, that is exercising your own free will. You have to allow, you have to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He says, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meaning, you have to allow God's word to dwell richly within your heart. You can read it, you can know it in your head, but you know what? You've got to let it dwell richly. It's got to impact your very soul, your very being. To which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, that is what it looks like to be a sanctified Christian, to be set apart unto God. Everything that you say and everything that you do, in word or deed, give thanks to God for it. Back to Romans and we'll close, okay? For we were, verse 20, you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then? The things of which you are now ashamed, really. How'd your sin work for you? Really? You know, what does actually sin do? It just brings nothing but shame upon your life. There's no good fruit. There is no good thing that sin does. Absolutely nothing. But now, for the end of those things is death, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the rest of the story. That's what we have to look forward to. And you know what? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to act like children of the kingdom of heaven. It starts now. We practice now. And there's no better way to practice as children of the kingdom of God right now than before a lost world out there. They need to see hope. They need to see real love. They need to see what a Christian really looks like. And you know what? You may be the only Christian that they ever see. And what do they see? When you come up, what type of fruit do they taste on your tree? Why? Because we're known by our fruit, aren't we? For the wages of sin is death. I love this last part. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us a gift of life in Christ Jesus, his Son. But you know what, folks? We have to die to live. We have to die to the old man so that we can live in the newness of life. It doesn't work any other way, does it? And I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful for this chapter this week because, man, I just need to be reminded of a whole lot of stuff. People think, oh, Pastor Joe, that was a great sermon for me. Well, it wasn't for you, it was for me. You just got to listen in on it tonight. You see, you get it once, I get it three times. I study. You know, the sword goes this way, but it's also cutting this way. And I study and I hear it. Then I come and I preach it and I'm hearing it again. Then I lay my head on my pillow tonight and I'm hearing it all over again. So you guys probably only need to hear it once, but Knucklehead Joe here has got to hear it three times. Every message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just can't read this chapter without giving thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place. And thank you, Lord, that we not only died with you, but we rose with you from the grave. And we are seated in you in heavenly places. And even right now, your word says that you are making intercession for us. You're praying for us, Lord. And I thank you for that. We need lots of prayer. And so help each and every one of us, Lord, to put off the old man, put off the old woman, and to walk in the newness of life. No excuses, because everything that you command us to do, you give us the ability to walk it out. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And may everything that we do and everything that we say, may we give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.